So, so I hope you enjoy the class on the conscience. It was helpful for me. I'm very happy when I can learn while teaching. And, of course, they always say the teacher learns the most. And so I think that's true. As long as I've been teaching, I think that is true. So, but I hope to learn a lot with this study as well. And we'll be covering guidance, how God guides us in the big decisions, little decisions, everyday decisions of life. And I have it subtitled, Getting Beyond Hunches. I don't want to disparage hunches, especially if you have a big biblical worldview. If you have a biblical worldview and you know your Bible, you can trust your hunches more than the average bear. But what I want to do is help us to be able to make decisions in life with more than just a hunch. I really want to be able to be guided by the Spirit of God. The Bible promises us that if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will what? He will guide us. He will direct our paths. And so, what do you do when you grow up? Who to marry? What house to buy? What town to live in? What to eat for breakfast? God guides us in all of these things. And I want to get to the bottom of it. Make sense? All right, well, let's open up in prayer. Father, we ask for your Spirit to, in fact, guide us this morning as we look to your word. Help us to appreciate your word, to recognize, even in just a small way, the relevance that your word has for our everyday life and for our eternity. And we lift up to you, Father, our worship service as we gather before you in your heavenly temple. We pray that our praises would be pleasing to you, that any who might visit as guests with us might be introduced to you, that the aroma of our praise and our singing and our preaching and listening would be sweet to you. We pray, Father, as well, that your word would go forth, that it would not return void, and that each and every one of us might be blessed this morning and changed more into your image. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so guidance, let's begin. We're going to open up to Acts chapter 16. And to do this perfectly, we would read the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter for lack of using too much time on that. And I know when I read the whole chapter, 99% of you tune out anyway, so I'm not going to do it. If you want it, you can read it later. But I'm just going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 16. Starting in verse 6, this is Paul's missionary journey. And they, that's Paul and his missionary team, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's Asia Minor. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But then the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. We could go on reading the rest of this chapter and see instances like this over and over again. As he attempts this and tries this, and the Spirit directs him to this way and to that way, the Holy Spirit is for Paul a rudder on his ship, almost quite literally. As he sails, the Holy Spirit narrows his focus to get him right to where he wants him to go. And who here knows how this this little chapter ends or where this all leads? You know, eventually he has a vision of a Macedonian man. I guess he was dressed up like a Macedonian or something, or he had a Macedonian accent. But he says, come to us, in the Macedonian call. And Paul receives that vision, and every one of his companions together believe the vision to be from the Lord. And so they narrow their focus and they head off in that particular region. And I think the first stop in that city on that way is Philippi, which you know the story of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, etc. So I think from this chapter we can pull a lot of deductions. Well, I know we can. We can pull a lot of deductions and learn quite a bit as it pertains to the way God guides us in our life. Okay? And I know y'all, and I know your situations in life, and I know you need guidance. We all need guidance. Amen? So first off, Acts chapter 16, guidance and the law. We're going to spend some time saying what guidance isn't, and then we'll try to get to how he actually guides us, okay? So, first of all, the guidance from the Holy Spirit, or guidance in general, through wisdom, through logic, through advice, guidance in general is never in contradiction to the law of God. And the law of God is a guide. It's a lamp for our feet and a light to our path, right? The second use of the law is what? As a guide, as a coach. The first use of the law is as a mirror to convict us and condemn us of our sins. The second is to guide us. And the third is a civil use of the law to restrain evildoers. And so the law of God is already our guide by the Spirit. So any other guidance beyond the laws of God, right? And sometimes the laws of God, you can't necessarily make heads or tails of what you should do in a particular situation. You might even be very familiar with the laws, but at no point does it ever say your name there. Like, it's like, Blake Gilbert, today you will do this. You know, if we had that, you know, it'd be great. The Bible would be really large. But we don't. And so any guidance, though, is not contradictory to the law. It is, think of it as a honing or a narrowing of your options, not contradicting the law at all. So it's not a substitute for the Bible. Paul was already obeying all of Christ and all of life. Amen? He was already believing the Bible. Jesus had already told him to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So Paul was already following that great commission. He was moving forward, and the Holy Spirit begins to act as a rudder. Right. Sometimes we don't need guidance at all because the Bible has already told us what to do. So, Pastor, my wife and I aren't getting along really well, and I've been thinking about divorce lately, and I'm just not sure what I should do. You know, well, has there been adultery? No. Has someone, like, is there some sort of death threats, or, you know, are they not rendering due benevolence? What's going on here? Well, you know, I'm just not happy anymore. So you met somebody else. Well, you know, I didn't want to put it that way, but and I'm just not sure how the Spirit would guide me in this situation. Well, I'm absolutely positive how the Spirit would guide you. And you're going to obey the Spirit, or you're going to be guided out of the church, right? Your whole life is going to be uprooted. Now, the Spirit already has guided us with His law. That's the foundation, the first principles as far as guidance, is that we have the law of God. You say, well, I'm just not, you know, I know you say, Pastor, that we should do this and we should not do that. And I've heard you preaching on this. I just, you know, I hear this from time to time. Pastor, I know that the Bible calls us to be fruitful, to multiply, that children are a blessing to the Lord, that we have a kingdom, a mission to consider. But I'm just not, the Spirit just hadn't convicted me about that yet. Well, you better get convicted. Right? It's already the law of God. Like, either I'm lying, right? Or you need to get convicted. You need to get convicted. Maybe you're not convinced yet in your own mind, and you need to be convinced. Well, take your pastor's word for it and just about every other person you know, and get to your Bible and start studying it. You need to figure this out, and you need to figure it out fast. Because what I'm saying is you are going against the will of God for your life. And that is not a path to happiness and life and peace. All right? So just because you're not convicted doesn't mean anything. Just because you don't feel prompted doesn't mean anything if the law of God has commanded it. Amen? All right. So, Pastor, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. And you got two hands, don't you? Those are from the Lord with opposable thumbs. That means He wants you to take hold of some things, right? Like a shovel handle. Right? Or a paintbrush or something. You've got a mind. You've got eyeballs. You have sexual organs. He has destiny written in your biology. I know exactly what He wants you to do with your life. I don't know all the details, but I have a pretty vague idea, right? Basically, just your biology is already a path of guidance for everything that He wants you to do with your life. You see what I mean? If we have the law of God, some things we don't need guidance. We need to just obey. And can we expect, Christchurch, can we expect God to guide us if we refuse to obey and proceed? No. Why would He give you more? To whom much, you know, he who has more will be given. But to him who has not, that which he does have will be taken from him. This is the principle that those who are faithful in the small things will be given more. But if you refuse to obey the obvious things, the plainly set forth things, if you remain passive and indifferent and disobedient, well, then you're going to stand there in front of the candy aisle for the rest of your life, never able to make a decision, because He's not going to guide you any further. Asking for guidance while in disobedience is like asking for directions while refusing to start the car. God doesn't steer parked cars. Amen. That's your tweetable for the morning. Keep that. And in Paul's case, he doesn't steer parked ships. Paul is sailing. He's setting sail. The Lord isn't giving him specific directions, but no, not there. He's like a pinball in the GNC. Not there, not there. But it seems as though he's going in the generally correct direction, so God doesn't say anything. He's still going north. Okay. And then finally, as he gets closer, God says, okay, here's specifically where to go. You see how that works? All right. So, therefore, just a few things. God never guides you into sin. You don't need conviction or prompting to obey. You need to obey. Passivity, especially as the law of God is concerned, when he has told you how to live and how to do what is right, passivity in that case is a sin. Amen? And then finally, if you're not looking for guidance in the scripture, if you're not digging into it, as the Proverbs say, we're supposed to mine the scriptures like we're mining for diamonds. If you're not digging into it, why would he give you any more guidance? You're praying and you're asking for guidance, but you're not digging into the scriptures. You're not reading the Proverbs. You're not looking into the blessings of Deuteronomy. You're not studying the household codes of Ephesians. You need guidance about this or that, but you're not even looking into what the Bible has to say about it. He's not going to say anything further. Make sense? Right? Once again, he who has more will be given to him. So if you need guidance in a household issue, you need to be reading the household codes. You need to be reading what the Bible says about men and women and husbands and wives. If you need guidance about money, you need to be reading what it has to say about money. If you need guidance about vocation, you need to be reading what it has to say about vocation, etc. Paul, before he goes on this missionary journey, he was already immersed in Scripture. He was raised in it as a child. He spent 3 years of focus study as a Christian long before he even went on the missionary journey, so that even as he's on his missionary journey, even when he's not getting specific guidance, a message a minute, which no one ever gets, and he's not even getting, he still has a biblical instinct. You know what I mean? So that his decision-making abilities may not be perfect, but they're honed. He has practiced discernment. And like a cop who's had 30 years on the force, you know, what do they say on the cop shows? They have you have a gut, like you develop a gut. And those veteran cops trust their gut. They go with their gut. And there's always the show with the guy who's got the instincts, and then there's the young rookie who knows about computers, you know, and the two of them go back and forth. He's like, my instincts are telling me, but the algorithm says. And so they have this new meets old dynamic. But as you've been doing something for a long period of time, you develop instincts. If you're studying the Word, you're going to develop biblical instincts. These are the primary ways in which God guides people. See that? Guidance is not a denial of sufficiency. When we're praying for guidance on a particular area, what we're not saying is, well, the Bible is not sufficient. Amen? For we have been given all things which are necessary for godliness and righteous living. All spiritual blessings have been given to us, Ephesians chapter 1. There's nothing that we need, that we lack. But sometimes a little extra, a little honing, a little narrowing of the options comes in handy. And God does give us that from time to time. All right. Also, guidance is not a substitute for planning and thinking. Amen. If you do not use your head, you're going to be susceptible to deceitful spirits and people. I mean, there's churches in this town, quite a few churches, they repeatedly hire the prophet. And the prophet appears before the people on Wednesday nights and in random places in private meetings with rich people. And he gives them guidance. And the guidance is always positive, encouraging, and vague, right? And usually when it's not a lie, it's just repeating a vague cliche from the Bible. What's the agenda here? What's the purpose for the prophet? I think in general the prophet he's like a tool in the manipulative pastor's tool belt. You know, if he needs a rich man to donate some money or he needs some so-and-so to do this and that, he, you know, brandishes the prophet. And I think it makes you feel at ease in Zion. You know, you're not really being confronted. It's just positive. God approves of you. Life is good. Sure, you're going to be richer. Of course, you're going to be richer. You're going to be more powerful. And God's going to keep blessing you as you continue to bless the church, of course. Like, it's just more of this mumbo-jumbo vague stuff. I think that's what the prophets do. But if you're not planning and using your head and knowing your Bible and have a biblical worldview and digging into the Bible for guidance, you're going to be a dupe, a serious dupe. And if it's not from the, quote, the prophet, it's going to be from the world, from the philosophies and the that which passes for wisdom in the world. And if you're a dupe, you're not being guided by the Spirit of God. You're Mr. Magoo. Right? Do y'all know that? Is that too old of a reference? You know that one, Blake? You're blind. You're walking around blind, right? So you got to be using your head. If the math doesn't add up, then the math doesn't add up. Math comes from the mind of God. It's okay if the math doesn't add up. It means that means no. That's guidance. That's guidance. Unless, of course, when he guides you to do it, even when the math doesn't add up. But I've never had that experience. Some people say that that is a thing. When we plan, of course, we write our plans in pencil, right? The book of James has a great warning for rich men who plan out their year's schedule. And they say in James, I think it's chapter 5, he says, we're going to go to such and such a town, and we're going to make a profit, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to invest in all of this, and the market's going to go up, and we're going to get rich. And he says to them, basically, your planning is proud, and you're going to be devoured by this wealth ultimately. And he doesn't mean that planning is sinful. He just means we write our plans in pencil. Amen. What does the Bible say? Right? What does Jesus say? He says, if you want to build a tower, count the costs. And then the Proverbs, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So when we're looking for guidance, what do we have so far? Just to build all on it. We have biblical worldview that is developed over time, digging in the Word of God constantly. So you have biblical instincts. You know the law of God. You are actively obeying what he's already told you to do. So you're a moving ship, right? So far, so good. You're not a dupe. You're not a putz to the world's guidance. And you're making plans and you're strategizing. Of course, when you're making plans and you're strategizing, you're doing it for the kingdom of God. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, its way of life, right? So you're already doing that. You're heading in the right direction. Think about, as an example, we have our current building plans. We have a pile of metal over there that someone donated. That's amazing. That seems like maybe God's providential direction. Lord, we believe we should build a building. Well, here's a free one, right? Okay. Of course, the devil could do that, I suppose, but it seems like a good gift from the Lord and seems like providential guidance, but it's still in pencil, right? Still in pencil. We don't know. And we have to walk humbly each step of the way. This seems right to us, and we have made our plans, but it's the Lord who, at the end of the day, is going to establish his steps. Amen? Okay. All right. Guidance is not a guarantee of immediate success. So if the Lord is guiding you in an area, Christchurch, the Lord is guiding us to build a building. All right, well, there's not going to be any problems then, right? Pastor Brandon, we have a delay. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to do this. Maybe he's closing a door. Well, maybe, but maybe not, right? Pastor Brandon, it's hard. And I don't want to be the one to force this. Who said you don't have to force things when God's planning you? This is just cliches. These are just ways we talk. But when the God is guiding us in something, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to go above and beyond or try harder. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be pain-free, right? Remember, just think on chapter 16 of Acts. What is Paul doing? Spending a whole lot of time just sailing around, apparently, not going. God's not that efficient, I guess, or his efficiency can't be measured by us. right? He guides the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'm reading Deuteronomy right now. You should read it. It's like you've walked around this mountain range for 3 days now. Now I'd like you to head north. It's like, we could have just, you know, got a shortcut and gone straight there. But the Lord's ways are not our ways, right? So it's not a guarantee of immediate success. Just because you run into a hiccup or an obstacle, or it seems that, quote, a door is closing, you can't know for sure with these vague things. Sometimes God's ways are painful. Sometimes they lead to a cross. It's the phony prophets that give pain-free guidance. It's the phony prophets that use obstacle as a proof that that's not what the Lord wants you to do. You see, well, I see the Lord closing a door for you, but I see the Lord, in fact, let me tune in, your ship is coming in. Right? You're about to receive a breakthrough. Right? Miracles are on the horizon. That difficult relationship that you've been having, you know the one, that one. Right? God's going to bring about supernatural healing. I feel like I could do this. I could do this. And you manipulate simple-minded people whose pastors have worked out a deal with you for years, keeping them ignorant, never teaching them how the Spirit of God actually guides. And anyone in there with half a brain or any level of masculinity is going to say, what in the world is going on here? Absolutely not. Right? But it goes on and on and on. Now, the phony prophets give guidance that anticipates spectacular miracles, breakthroughs. They manipulate people. What I'm trying to tell you is guidance sometimes guides you right over the cross of Calvary. Sometimes it guides you through the lion's den. It's like when Paul took this route that the Macedonian vision sent him on, do you know where he ends up? Do you know where he ends up? He first stop is Philippi. And you remember in Philippi, he met Lydia down by the water. And so he gets one convert, a single mom. It's like, Lord, where's my breakthrough? I'm a fisher of men. I have one convert, a single mom. Not a lot of tithe money coming in there. Not a lot of breakthroughs. But then what happens? Gets thrown in prison. And the Lord, I mean, I thought you were with me. All of his buddies are like, I don't know if Paul hears the Lord right. Right? All of the people are wondering if Paul is not being punished for some secret sin. What'd you do, Blake? You pinch that baby? Daniel, you sneezed and scared the baby. Man. Even babies are scared of COVID these days. Yeah, no. We are not guaranteed immediate success. Paul follows the Lord. One single mom convert. Then he gets stuck in jail. Right. All of his friends wonder if perhaps that vision was a crock. Just because there's an obstacle, just because it's hard, doesn't mean you're forcing it. Doesn't mean that it's, you know, a closed door. You got to get a bigger picture here. You got to understand way more factors than just how hard it is, okay? That is, how hard it is not one of the biblical ways to determine whether or not you should do it or not. You understand what I'm saying? That is a phrase we use. Well, I feel like the Lord is closing the door on that. That it's not, you know, or I feel like I just don't want to push this through. I don't want to try too hard. I don't want to be the one to make it, force it to happen. Trust me, it's not possible, okay? You cannot override God's plans. People who deny the reality of suffering often refuse to hear God's actual guidance. They will disobey, they will procrastinate when they predict that obeying this will make trouble. Trouble for them, trouble for others. Do you see what I mean? When they sense that it's going to be hard, they use the fact that it's hard as an excuse for disobeying, for procrastinating. Or they know if they follow through, it's going to make a lot of trouble. Like a lot of people are going to be upset. There's going to be difficulty. And so I don't think the Lord wants me to do this because too many people are going to be upset, and I just feel like maybe that door is being closed. No. Sometimes the things he calls us to are difficult. We don't. If we are guided by how hard something is, or how scary it is, or how much trouble it causes, then we are just living in the fear of men rather than the fear of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? I hope so. All right. In Philippi, Paul makes one convert, a single mom. Then he's thrown in jail, where he converts one more family. Then he's forced to leave. You know, I'm sure there were people in his life that wondered if that Macedonian vision wasn't perhaps from the devil. This made no sense. But we can only read history and how it unfolds backwards. We don't know how God is working or what all he's doing. Just because he had two families converted doesn't mean the mission was a failure. In fact, we know for sure that it wasn't, because Lydia leads many to the Lord, and so does the Philippian jailer, and eventually there's a whole church of Philippi. But Paul didn't know that in that particular moment. Guidance is not a message a minute. Have y'all known anyone that was paralyzed in passivity because they just weren't getting a message and they just never could do anything? I've heard of some people that can hardly get dressed in the morning without divine guidance. You know, which pair of socks do I go, dress, casual, you know, athletic white, or the nylon blacks? I'm not making this up. I know I've heard of people who cannot get dressed in the morning because they're waiting for a message from the Lord to tell them, as though they are an automaton. That is a dangerous place to be. The Lord is saving you. You understand? He's working in you. You're still you. You're still supposed to be wise and make wise decisions. You are bearing his image on this earth. You're not a ventriloquist puppet, right? Okay, so specific guidance above and beyond Scripture is not always given. Even the Apostle Paul didn't get this specific guidance in a vision until after many false moves and after many, many days, okay? Even the specific direction from Paul was rare. It didn't come all the time, all right? I think the reason is because he was headed in the right direction all along. So, what do you think? Therefore, what do you think so far? What should we do then? Just to summarize, we need to get into action, obeying whatever he's already called us to do. We need to be digging into the Word of God, mining for guidance there in every area of life, all of those things. All right, the Scriptures and God's grace give us everything we need to get moving. And it's as we move in obedience that God guides us and narrows our choices. Amen. So this is my last slide. I don't know what time it is. Does anyone? All right, not too bad. But any thoughts or questions as we move forward? We have a few more Sundays to deal with some of the nuances and specifics. But has anybody ever prayed and asked for wisdom? Which is just another way of saying guidance in making a hard decision. That's good. That's one of the ways he guides us. But you can see how when you pray for guidance, that better be above and beyond Scripture. A narrowing of the focus. The Scripture's already, you know, guided you in many ways, right? All right, so all the ways Paul was guided, let's go list through all of them. First of all, the text tells us that we sought to go to Macedonia. So they're planning already. There's all kind of places in the Scripture where it says, where Paul says, I was planning to go there, but I was deterred. So he's making plans. He's strategizing. He's a missionary. He's trying to think in his own mind, using his own reason and logic, what would be the most strategic place to go. You know, where is there already an established synagogue? Where are there some receptive hearers? Where is a good seaport, a strategic town to start in, a hub city of sorts? But notice the pronoun there, we. So what's Paul not doing? He's not planning by himself. He's humble, and he knows that God uses a multitude of counselors to help guide, and so all of his decisions are being run through his whole community. He's making decisions in community, especially with the other folks on his team, the wise men on his team. He's planning to go to Macedonia. And isn't it interesting, though, that the Macedonian vision, even after the vision, it's a we planning. The we together confirmed the vision He didn't just have a vision himself and then himself say this and himself start doing this. The whole thing is brought, he's bringing other wise counsel in on even the vision itself. Now, does that sound like most people that have, quote, visions these days? Now, normally, when someone has a vision these days, they know precisely what it means, and they're ready to tell everyone else what it means, and they're moving in a direction that half of everybody else thinks they're nuts. Like, that's not even how the visions in the Bible guide us. So Paul is given some sort of a premonition or vision, but even then, it fits into the plan. He's getting wise counsel, and he's making plans and strategizing. All right. Any thoughts, questions on that? Okay. I guess all of y'all have this stuff figured out, this guidance stuff. That's fine. And then there's the circumstances. He's in the jail in Philippi. There's an earthquake. The doors fling open. That to me is, it says, you know, get out of here. But he doesn't run away. So I don't know his calculus on that. He stays. Remember the story? He says, we're all here. We're all still here. So there was other aspects. Maybe he knew that the Philippian jailer would have lost his life if they all were escaped, and which is true. The Philippian jailer and probably his family would have been executed for that. Maybe he knew the Philippian jailer was curious. Maybe he had asked some questions, you know, the night before. And so he stuck around sensing an opportunity. You ever sensed an opportunity that the Lord was giving you? And you just, and you're like, okay, I got to take this. Invite them to church. Tell them about Jesus. Have you ever sensed that? Have you ever had an opportunity and you feel like later you missed it, looking back on it? Yeah. One time I was in a Waffle House by myself on a Saturday morning. And lo and behold, Eddie and his wife, they were eating breakfast right over there. I hadn't seen Eddie in 30 years. And we played T-ball together in Bro Bridge. And Eddie, he recognized me. I was like, oh, yeah, man, we were on the same team together. I think he played second base, and I played first base. So, wow, I'm here in Acadiana trying to plant a church, and the Lord brings this old friend into my life. I need to take this moment. So, like a ham-fisted rookie missionary, I'm just like, I don't remember what I said, but it wasn't as bad as, like, if you were to die today. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. It was like an invitation to church or something like that, but it went over poorly. He said that he already went to a church, and it was super awkward. I hate talking to strangers. I was just forcing myself to do it. So then, after the nerves settled down a little bit, I'm kind of amped up about it, I leave. I don't know if I ever told you this story before. But I forgot to pay. I forgot to pay for my meal. That's right. And so the waiters and waitresses figure, I know those people. So they go over to them and like, you know that guy? He just ran up out of here and didn't pay for his bill. How embarrassing. So like later that afternoon, it dawned on me, I didn't pay. And so I went back to the Waffle House. And the lady, when I walked in, she said, uh-huh. I told him you'd be back. She said that because they kind of knew me. I went there often, but it was like kind of like one person was like, uh-huh, there he goes. And then another person has said, I told y'all he'd be back. And I was like, I forgot to pay. And then they told me the whole story. We asked those people, and they said they didn't know you at all. They threw me under the bus. So that was, you know, I was seizing that moment. The circumstances seemed to be guiding me. And I don't know. They were, I suppose. It was the decreed will of God that I make a fool of myself. Just so can I have an example for you. My bad example is for you to learn from. I don't know. But yeah, circumstances can guide us. But of course, you can't just take circumstances. You have to take all of these things together at one time. As you're seeking to be guided by the Lord, you're planning, you're considering the providential circumstances in your life at the moment. How much money do you have? Where are you at in your life? How much risks can you really take? You know, what's your health like? How old are you? You know, what are your friends saying? All these different circumstances. Then you want to get advice. You see, even the Apostle Paul is gathering advice on his vision that only he received. Maybe, I guess. Right, so he's still seeking advice. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. The Proverbs speak about a hedge of protection. You've prayed for a hedge of protection before, maybe. That's an old-fashioned phrase. But the book of Proverbs tells us specifically that the hedge of protection that God gives us is our community and wise counselors all around you.
It's the guardrails on the highway?
Well, those are literally a hedge of protection. But how many people have prayed for a hedge of protection while rejecting all the advice and counsel that God has sent into their life? There's also persecution. Even the persecution itself is guiding him. He is guided to Philippi. He's thrown in jail. He's let out of jail, kind of. But this persecution, the actions of evil people and enemies in his life are being used to guide him in a direction. If he wouldn't have been thrown in prison, he wouldn't have met the one of few elect people in the city, the Philippian jailer and his household. They were all baptized, and they all loved the Lord and started that local church right there. It's pretty amazing. And then, of course, there's the vision. There's the vision. And, you know, I know Christians that have had dreams that and visions, I suppose, or dreams that really did lead them in particular directions. I know of a particular instance in my own life where I had a dream that unleashed a torrent of crazy in my life. In the dream, there was someone who was doing drugs, and I called them that next morning. I said, "Man, this is the craziest thing. You're not going to believe this, but I dreamed this morning that the problem in your life is you're on drugs. You're on these drugs." And sure enough, it was like this big secret thing. It wasn't so secret. I think I probably could have intuited it without a dream. But yeah, they're doing drugs, and then they wanted to meet with me. And while I'm meeting with them, I get a phone call. Somebody else in the church is ODing on drugs. I was like, I didn't know they did drugs. Literally. And then I was like talking to him about trying to get off of drugs. And he said, "Well, you know how hard it is? There's a person in church," and he described the person to me. "That person's the one that sells me the drugs. And this other person does drugs." And then it's like this whole network of potheads was revealed in Christchurch from that dream. Kid you not. It was the craziest string of events. And it unleashed like all kind of crazy things. And it also gave me peace. And I'll edit this out later, but it gave me so much peace. Because the people that were in that dream and were revealed through all of that were literally my enemies trying to ruin me in my personal life, spreading lies about me, believing the most evil things about me. And so when I heard these dreams and all this was revealed, I literally prayed. I was like, "Thank you, Lord." Because when you're under accusation, there's a part of you that wonders if maybe not everybody's onto something. Like, maybe you are as corrupt and evil as everyone thinks and says, and you're like, you're not sure. Because, I mean, how well do you even know yourself? But then this was revealed, and it was like the Lord was saying, "No, they really and truly are your enemies. They are sent by Satan to do this. Keep pressing on." It was amazing. I told a few people in my life, and it made a huge impact. But I know many pastors that have stories like that. And not just pastors, people in general. I mean, I think the people who are obsessed with that, if you're obsessed with dreams and visions, and I couldn't ever accidentally catch you studying your Bible, stop it. Like, you better be a Bible scholar. You better be digging for the diamonds of guidance in the Bible. You need to be obeying the Lord. You have a council of advisors. Even after the dream, you're talking to the wisest Christians you know, and it's still just penciled in, right? If you're not behaving that way with it, then I'm going to have some doubts about you. But I can't help but to read the scriptures and see that there are times when God guides people with dreams. That is just the fact. And we say, well, that sort of stuff ends now. The Bible doesn't say that ends. It says that prophecies and tongues will cease when that which is perfect comes. But it doesn't say anything about God guiding people with a dream here and there. Logical deduction is another one. I think this is interesting because Paul had plans. But Lydia, y'all know Lydia, one of the great women of God, the Bible says in verse 15 that she persuaded them to stay a little longer. Isn't that great? So she's using persuasive arguments. I don't know what those persuasive arguments were, but Paul's using his own logic and reason. He's making deductions. And he's like us in many ways, trying to discover God's will for his life and strategically where to go. But you know, he's praying and he's open and he's studying the scripture and he's listening to these arguments from Lydia. And she persuaded them to stay there in Philippi, which led to conversion of the Philippian jailer. I think if I have my story straight, it's in Philippi that he casts out the demon of the little girl, the python demon. I think if I have my chronology right, we'll have to look it up later. Lydia persuades them to stay. They stay for a few days longer than they were going to stay. But in those 3 days, this demon girl annoys Paul to such an extent that he finally casts a demon out of her. Do y'all know that story? She's following him and she's saying, "Behold, the prophets of the Most High God." Kind of mocking, in a mocking tone. Paul puts up with it for several days. And finally, out of annoyance, it seems, God's guiding Paul even through his annoyance. I don't know, but it seems like finally Paul's like, enough's enough. He rebukes the demon, casts the demon out of the girl. The girl had been making prophecies. Like all fake prophets, they make the religious establishment rich. And so she was making the religious establishment rich. They get mad at Paul because it hurts the idol trade. And that's why he ends up in the jail. Then he gets the Philippian jailer. And then he's run out of town. So you see how all the different things that are taking place to guide him in his life. All right. Even in chapter 17, there's so many people mocking Paul, he decides from the mocking to leave, to move on. He shakes the dust off his feet, as they say in the Gospels. And so even the mocking of enemies, the persecution of enemies, all of these things are working together to give Paul a sense of guidance. Now, they all are despising the gospel. They're mocking. Okay, time to move on at this point. All right. And then finally, undergirding it all, the guardrails, the foundation of all guidance, and the only objective authority we have that we can certainly and perfectly trust is Scripture. And so all of this together in one milieu, right? You know that word? It's a milieu. In one gumbo. In one smorgasbord, all of this working together, planning and circumstances, advice, persecution, visions, logical deduction, premonitions, mocking of other people, all with Scripture as the only objective authority that you can know for certain, all together guided Paul, I do believe, right, in the precise steps that the Lord wanted for him to take. Acknowledge the Lord in all your steps, right, and he will guide you, he will direct you. Make your plans, but he will establish your ways. And then, when you look back over your life, I promise you, if you've acknowledged the Lord, you're digging into Scripture, you're praying for guidance, you can look back over your life and you can say, this is the life that I was meant to live. These are the works that I was ordained to accomplish. This is what God has guided me all along to do with my life. Amen? All right, we all have a great Lord's Day. We're done.